Open your Bibles, please, to the book of 2 Samuel, the third chapter, page 358 in your Scofield Reference Bible. And we'll be reading verse 17 and 18, and then we'll turn to yet other verses in the fifth chapter of the same book. 2 Samuel chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, page 358. And while you're finding that, I've been asked to announce this, that the services for William Gregus, who passed away this morning, will be held at the Boken Funeral Home at 10:30 a.m. Wednesday. Visitation is 2 to 5 p.m. and 7 to 9 p.m. on Tuesday. And of course, this is the husband of our own Ruth Gregus. And so I know you'll want to be kind to her and to the family during these days. Let's stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. You'll read with me these two verses, and then I'll direct you elsewhere after that. Verse 17 and 18, ready. And Abner had communication with the elders of Israel, saying, "Ye sought for David in times past to be king over you. Now then do it. For the Lord hath spoken of David, saying, By the hand of my servant David, I will save my people Israel out of the hand of the Philistines and out of the hand of their enemies." And chapter 5 now, we'll read the first five verses. These verses we'll read responsively. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron, and spake, saying, "Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, thou wast he that leddest out and broughtest in Israel. And the Lord said to thee, Thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel." So all the elders of Israel came to the king in Hebron, and King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. And let's read the fifth verse together also. In Hebron he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. And let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us this great day. Every Sunday here is a great day, and we're so thankful for thy word. Bless now this thy word to our hearing, and our hearing to a positive sort of action, that we might do the things that we hear according to thy word. Bless this service in a special way, in Jesus' name.
Our Heavenly Father, for these almost 26 years, I've stood behind this same desk, Sunday night after Sunday night. And I don't know how many years it's been since I was not here on a Sunday night. And yet, it never grows old. For someday, it will end. Someday, another will stand where I stand. And others will sit where these people sit. And because of that awesome reality, it behooves us to want to give our best while we have this opportunity. O Spirit of God, move in this place tonight. Amen. I have no profound truth to present to you, except every truth is profound. But if I had one thing that I could wish and I long most for, I would long for the reality of what I'm going to preach tonight to be true in the lives of the members of this church. I long for our people to be spiritual. I long for us to walk with God. I long for our people to live in this book. I long for our people to travel on their knees. I don't want us just to be a bunch of churchgoers. I don't want us to be just a bunch of people, go hear a fella holler a while and tell a few funny things a while. And I don't want us to be ritualistic in our just to go to church. I long for you to love this book. I long for you to love the closet of prayer. I long for you to know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. Tonight's little message, and I say it because it is absent of profundity, because I basically am so absent of profundity. But what I'm going to say tonight is what I long for you more than anything else. And so would you follow me carefully. When David was a shepherd lad, God came to Samuel. By the way, I think Samuel was one of the greatest men in all the Bible. What a man. Samuel was not the king. He was the maker of kings. The loyal helper of kings. Faithful servant of kings. God's anointer of kings. God spoke to Samuel and said to Samuel, Saul's had it. I've lifted the scepter from his hands, the glory from his brow, the throne from his head, the robe from his back, and the throne from underneath him. Saul's days are numbered. Saul, when he was little in his own eyes, was my chosen one. But no longer. I want you to go to the house of Jesse. And I want you to anoint one of Jesse's boys as king. Samuel went to the house of Jesse. He offered a sacrifice and gathered Jesse's family around for the sacrifice. One son was called out. His name was Eliab or Eliab. And he was a handsome fellow. He was a very well-known warrior. And God said to Samuel, this is not the one. They called another. And God said, this is not the one. They called another. And God said, this is not the one. Until they had called seven sons of Jesse. And each time God said to Samuel, this is not the one. But all the sons had been inspected. It all had come forth. And Samuel asked Jesse, is this all? Jesse said, no, I got the baby is out taking care of the sheep, David. He said, bring him in. He brought him in, and God said, this is the one. Anoint him as king. And though he did not become the king immediately, he was anointed then and there. David was anointed thrice. He was anointed once by Samuel, when he was a lad tending the sheep. Then he was anointed with the first, maybe a few more than two of the 12 tribes of the kingdom called Judah. He reigned there for 7.5 years in Hebron. And then he reigned in Jerusalem for 33 years as king over all of the 12 tribes. But as I said a minute ago, later on, after he had been anointed as a lad, when he was the age of 30, he was anointed as king over 2 of the tribes. The truth is, the other 10 still held the old regime under the king Ishbosheth, Saul's son. Abner, the chief captain of Saul, who, by the way, had been against David up until this story, event, now becomes for David. And Abner, Saul's chief captain, goes to the elders of the tribes, of the 10 tribes, and he pleads with them to anoint David as king over them. Now, bear in mind, there are 12 tribes of Israel. Are you listening now? 12 tribes of Israel. David now reigns over 2. Abner says, comes and says to the other 10 tribes, you ought to anoint David king over you also. Ye sought for David in times past to be king over you, he said. Now then do it. That's an interesting little statement. Now then, do it. There's a symbol here. You see, these 10 tribes really wanted David. And the truth is, the nation Israel had given part of herself, two of the tribes, to David as king. But something wanted to cling to the past. 10 tribes wanted to cling to the past. Now hold it a minute. They planned to crown him someday, but they hated to give up the past. This caused a war within the 2 tribes under David and the 10 tribes under Ishbosheth, the son of Saul. God's servant, at least Abner, acting as God's servant, comes to the elders of Israel and says, you sought for David in times past. There was a day when you said, we want David as our king. And you know that someday you're going to make David your king. Don't put it off. Now, then, do it. Or do it, excuse me, do it now. Why not now? He reminds them that God had promised that David would give them blessings and prosperity and victory over the enemy, the Philistines. And he says God has promised his blessing on David. He said, make him king now. Now, God asked the same thing tonight to many of us. He comes and he says, God, or Jesus, is your Savior. But he's not your king. And that's what I wish more than anything else in the world, is that those of my people who have taken Jesus as Savior would crown him as king. The issue tonight is not rock music or not rock music. The issue is crown him as king. That'll take care of the rock music. The issue tonight is not immodest clothing on the women in the summertime. The issue is crown him as king. That'll take care of your immodest clothing. The issue is not, shall I tithe or shall I not tithe? The issue is crown him as king. You see, we bring all the little festering pimples and look at each one of them individually, but the bloodstream cured will take care of those little individual pimples. Crown him as king. Crown him as king. Israel wasn't happy because she was divided. He was king over part of Israel, just like he's king over part of you. He has a part of your life, but not all of your life. He rules a portion of your life, but not all of your life. He's your Savior, but he's not your king. The issue is not the movie house. The issue is not the rock and roll. The issue is not the disco. I mean, all those things are as rotten as the devil that spawned them. But the issue is crown him as king. You crown him as king, he will rule. It won't be a matter of what's right or what's wrong. It's who's in charge. That's the matter. Crown him as king. You see, he's your Savior, but in many cases, he's not your king. Now, you want him to be, and the truth is, someday you plan to let him be. There are hundreds of folks tonight in this room. You know it's the truth. I mean, let's just take it out and look at it like it is tonight. You know it's the truth. There are hundreds of us in this room tonight to whom Christ is not the king. He's your Savior. You're going to heaven. And I don't for one single minute adhere for one minute to this heresy of lordship salvation. Brother, when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're going to heaven. But there is something else that God wants. He wants to be the king of your life. He wants to sit on the throne of your life. He wants to wield the royal scepter over your life. He wants to wear the crown of your life. He wants to be the ruler of your life. He wants you to say, Jesus, I, my cross have taken all to leave and follow thee. He wants you to say, all to Jesus I surrender. All to him I feel. Look,
If he's the king of your life, you won't have to ask yourself, should I come to church Wednesday night or not? You'll be here. If he's the king of your life, you won't have to ask yourself, should I read this Bible through this year or not? You'll do it because he's the king. He's the king of your life. You won't have to say, should I spend a good deal of my day in prayer on my face before God? If he's the king of your life, you'll do it. If he's the king of your life, you won't have to ask yourself, is it wrong to listen to rock music? If he's the king of your life, you won't want to listen to rock music. You see, the issue is not, what's wrong with this? What's wrong with this? What's wrong with it? It doesn't matter what's wrong with it. Make him the king of your life. Let him decide. Wherever he leads, I'll go. And I'm sure that if Jesus were here, he'd listen to rock music. Oh, boy, I'm sure he would. Now, you know better than that. You know better than that. I mean, God the Father was the king of Jesus' life. And if you want to find Jesus, you wouldn't have found him at the X-rated movie house. And you wouldn't have found him at the disco. You found him on the Mount of Olives on his face. You'd have found him studying the Old Testament. You'd found him seeking and saving that which was lost. And I have a hunger in my soul tonight for the membership of his church. Not only to accept him as your Savior, but crown him as your King. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. And that's what I'm talking about tonight. So little Abner comes and says, you're going to do it someday. You know you are. And you want to do it. And you plan to do it. And there's a war going on inside of you. There are two of your tribes that have crowned David as king. There are 10 of you have not crowned David as king. He said, why don't you go ahead and do it now? Now then, do it. You see, why not do it now? Why not do it now? You're going to crown him someday, you feel. You want him to be the king of your life someday, and there are hundreds of you tonight that someday plan for Jesus to be the king of your life. But not now. Not now. But the Bible says, now, then, do it. By the way, you'll not be satisfied till you do. There's an amazing passage in the 53rd of Isaiah. It talks about that great Old Testament, John 3, where the cross is pictured. We're told that Jesus, told about that Jesus being despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. No, it goes. But it goes down and says, he shall make his soul an offering for sin. And the next statement said, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. What did that mean? That meant that Jesus left heaven for us. But that did not fully satisfy him. That meant that God became flesh, God incarnate, walked among men. But that did not satisfy him. He was hated, despised, rejected of men. But that did not satisfy him. He was expelled from his own synagogue. But that did not satisfy him. He was kicked out of his own city, but that did not satisfy him. The foxes had their holes. The birds had their nests. Some man had no place to lay his head. All for us, but that did not satisfy him. He went to Pilate and was tried wrongly for us, but that did not satisfy him. He was stripped and beaten with a cat of nine tails until Isaiah says you could not even tell his body was human. But that did not satisfy him. He was nailed to the cross. But that did not satisfy him. Jesus was not satisfied until he gave his soul an offering for sin. When he could cry, in thy hands I commend my spirit, and gave up the ghost. The payment had been made. 'Tis done. The great transaction's done. I am my Lord's and he is mine. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. When Jesus laid down his life and was crucified and dipped his own soul into hell, and now he has paid in full, justice demands, and is satisfied the holy and righteous demands of a just God and Jesus had completely paid the penalty for the sins of all mankind and given us all, then he saw the travail of his soul and was satisfied. Now listen carefully. There is in your breast as a child of God, Jesus Christ, the hope of glory. Christ in us, the hope of glory. If Christ outside of us could not be satisfied till he gave his all, Christ inside of us will not be satisfied until he gives his all. And brother, if you're a child of God tonight, you'll never be satisfied until you give everything. We sing these songs. I'm satisfied with Jesus. We sing, nothing satisfies but Jesus. We testify and say, I tried liquor and that didn't satisfy. I tried dope, that didn't satisfy. I tried illicit sex and that didn't satisfy. I tried pleasure, that didn't satisfy. I tried money, that didn't satisfy. But I tried Jesus and that satisfied. But that's not true. Jesus, trusting Jesus as your Savior, satisfies the justice of God because you accept by faith the propitiation of Christ. But you will not be satisfied until you can sing, Jesus, I my cross have taken, all to leave and follow thee. And I don't care who you are tonight in this room, if you're a child of God and if you have Christ as your Savior, just as these 12 tribes or 10 tribes who had not yet crowned him as king, crowned David as king, they were going to and they planned to, but they were not satisfied or delivered until they crowned him as king over the whole nation. And you're not going to be satisfied until you crown Jesus as king of your life. We got some folks sitting in this choir tonight. Jesus is your Savior. He's not your king, and you ought to crown him tonight. We have some deacons on our deacon board. Jesus is your Savior, but he's not your king. And I'm not singling anybody out, but brother, I'll guarantee you one thing. Just because you've got a deacon beside your name, or a reverend beside your name, or Sunday school teacher beside your name, or a choir member beside your name, or staff beside your name, that doesn't mean he's your king. But you come to a place in your life where you say, all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence, dare live. I don't care who you are. You are ruined for satisfaction when you come to Christ. Between the time you accept him as your Savior and you crown him as your King, you're not going to be satisfied. Let me illustrate what I'm saying. One night, our middle daughter, Linda, came to me and she said, Dad, there's a dream boat out at Hiles Anderson College I'd like to date. I told all of our girls, you find anybody at Hiles Anderson College you want to date, and if they refuse to date you, we'll ship them home. For $100 offering, we'll do that to any girl in the church. Linda said, there's a dream boat. She's married the dream boat now, and I think the boat sunk. But anyway, she said, oh, Daddy, she said, there is a dream boat at Hiles Anderson College. I've just got to date him. I said, oh, tell me his name. I'll take care of it for you. Just kidding, of course, but I often do things I kid about. And, I never forget that night she came home. Oh, she said, oh, you'll never believe it. Oh, I'm the happiest girl in the world. Oh, she said, he did it. He did it. Oh, I'm so happy. I said, Puddin', what happened? Oh, she said, Daddy, he asked me for a date. Johnny Murphy. Personally, I prefer Charlie Brown myself, but oh, she said, Johnny Murphy. And of course, I'm just kidding. He's a fine young man, only ruined by the fact that he's a child thief. In the same vein that Tim Smith and Jack Scott are homebreakers. And then that first date. Oh, my. She came home after the date. Oh, wonderful. I don't know what this means, but oh, wonderful. Oh, he's more than I thought he would be. He'd gained weight since he'd asked her for the date. He's more than I thought he'd be. Oh, Daddy. He's wonderful. Oh! Was she happy? Yes. Excited? You bet. Thrill? Uh-huh. In ecstasy? Yeah. Satisfied? No. You know why? Before she quit shouting, she stopped and said, Daddy, he didn't ask me for another one.
You think He will? He did. And another.
One night, when she came home, "Oh, Daddy, Daddy, I got some good news for you." She ran over the house. "Oh, we're going steady. The dream boat, or steamboat, asked me to go steady with him. Daddy, we're going steady. Oh, I'm the happiest girl in the world." Happy? Yeah. Joyous? You bet. Excited? Uh-huh. Ecstasy? Yeah. Satisfied? No.
She said, "Daddy, you reckon you'll ever ask me to be engaged to him?" She still wasn't satisfied. And then one night, the Richter scale registered 7.3.
"I'm the happiest girl in the world. Look at here."
And I got a magnifying glass and looked at that diamond.
We're engaged. He gave me this.
Well, I figured he did. I knew I didn't. And
I'm the happiest girl in the world. The happiest day of my life. Oh, I'm engaged.
"Daddy, we didn't set the date." "Happy? Yeah." "Thrilled? You bet." "Excited? Uh-huh." "In ecstasy? Yeah." "Satisfied? No." "No." And then one day she came home, one night she came home and she said, "Oh, Daddy, could we talk to you? We want to set the date." And we sat the date. What a delightful. Oh, she walked on the clouds. Happy? Yeah. Thrilled? You bet. Excited? Mm-hmm. In ecstasy? Yeah. Satisfied? Uh-uh. Oh. Uh-uh. And then I stood right up there at that door with her, several thousand dollars, broker, in debt. Let me gripe a bit. Who's a crazy fool that said the woman's supposed to pay for the wedding? Show me scripture and verse. I don't understand that. If we'd had three boys and one girl, I could have found a verse. There he stood, a leech, right there. His dad, who's a preacher, stood up here, eyes up there. I've often wondered how long the trip is from right there, crying right across. I found out that night, 3 miles. Listen, my blood pressure is not one point higher right now than it was this afternoon. Because I feel as much at home right now up here as you ladies do in your kitchen. You men do at the kitchen sink. You house husbands. But I'll guarantee you one thing. To walk down that aisle right there with our daughter scared the living daylights out of me. We walk down the aisle. Walk down here. His father said, "Who giveth this woman in marriage?" And I said, her mother and I, or I do, I've forgotten what I said. I may have said both of us. I don't know. One of us. I mean, I don't know. I may have said she does not want. I don't know what I said. But I, and then his dad stepped aside, and I stood up here, and we slobbered through a ceremony. And the ceremony's over. They kissed. And after I'd pronounced them, Mr. and Mrs., happy? Oh, yeah. Excited? Mm-hmm. In ecstasy? You bet. Thrill? Yeah. Satisfied? No. Let me be very serious now for just a minute. When they went over to the Hyatt Regency O'Hare on their way to the airport to go to Hawaii on a trip paid for by Russell Anderson. They spent 2 nights at the Hyatt Regency. When they put their bags down in the hallway and Linda carried Johnny across the threshold, and sat him down. And then she went out in the hallway and got the bags and brought those in. Now this is the serious part. I think I know what happened. Johnny shut the door and for the first time they're together alone in a room. And maybe she said something like this. I think she did. I love you, Johnny. And I want to give my life to please you. I'm yours. And I believe God made me to be your wife. I want to give you my all. I believe that's when she felt what she'd been looking for. And ladies and gentlemen, I mean this with all my heart tonight. Some of you are not happy because Jesus is not the King. He's your Savior, but He's not your King. That's why you complain. That's why you're critical. He's not the King. But if you'd ever come to the place in your life to where you'd say, Dear Jesus, I'm yours. I trusted you as my Savior. Jesus, I crown you now as King of my life. Wherever you lead, I'll go. Whatever you command, I'll do. You're the King of my life. It's no longer what's right or what's wrong with something. It may be there are many things that are right that I cannot do because I want to obey your command. May I share this with you? And this is not new to most of you. But I want to say this first. You intend to someday read the Bible through. Now then do it. Make Him King and do it. You intend someday to give up that bad habit. Make Him King and do it. You intend someday to get active in the Lord's work. Make Him King and do it. You intend someday to be a person of prayer. Make Him King. You intend someday to be a soul winner. You plan to be. Make Him King and do it. Someday you plan to tithe. Crown Him as King and do it. Someday you plan to live for others. Crown Him as King and do it. This is not new to you. It's always fresh and new to me when I say this. Everybody in this room who knows me a bit. You know that when I was a boy, I was a little bit of a runt. My mother and I sat together in church every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Every time the doors were open, we went to church. If they had anything at church, we went. Every night. Mama said, when they open the door, son, we'll go through them. And that's what you ought to say. We had to walk a couple of miles. We walked in good weather and bad weather, hot weather and cold weather. We felt good or felt bad. We were there. But I was very timid. My daddy was the neighborhood drunk. I was embarrassed to go outside of the house because my daddy had come in drunk at night and he'd come in without a tire. He'd have a flat. He'd just come in on the rim. And being drunk, he'd maybe swerve and hit a tree. All the neighbors had come out at 2 o'clock in the morning to see what the noise was out. There was somebody, I can hear him now. They said, it's the Howells fella. He's drunk again. And I was ashamed to go outside. I was ashamed to go to church. I had no shoes to wear. I had no nice clothes to wear. The only Christmas we had was if the church remembered. The only Thanksgiving we had is if the church didn't forget. Because of it, I was very nervous. And sickly. And sometimes at the age of 9 or 10 or 11 even, I'd be sitting beside mother and all of a sudden I'd begin to cry in the church. Like you'd have to take a baby out. And I can hear Brother McElroy, that's where I got some of my meanness. He'd say, "This house, take Jackie boy out. They didn't have nursery for 11-year-olds. And Mama take me out." And I didn't know why I was crying. I didn't. Mom said, "Son, what's wrong?" "I don't know." I was very fearful, very frightful. On my 17th birthday, I weighed 92 pounds. We had in our neighborhood a big guy named Joe Boyd. Joe Boyd was 10 years my senior, and he was my hero. He's everybody's hero. 6 foot 4 inches tall, 235 pounds, All-American tackle for Texas A&M football. What a man. I never saw. In fact, I saw Brother Joe. He came to hear me preach last Tuesday morning in Philadelphia. And he's still, it's hard to believe, but Joe is 68 years old now. He's the best-looking 68-year-old man I ever saw. And I, at 58, am, but anyway, I couldn't tell you. I mean, to me, Joe Boyd was a combination of King Saul and Goliath and King David and Samson and everybody put together. I idolized the fella. He was my hero. I mean, he was my number one hero. I went to church regularly. Joe didn't. Joe had his pick. He was number one tackle on the Associated Press All-American football team. Heavyweight champion boxer at Texas A&M University. Heavyweight wrestling champion at Texas A&M. And number one tackle on the All-American football team. What a fella. I'll never forget that service. Joe Boyd was sitting right behind me. And he walked down the aisle. And surrendered his life to preach the gospel. Brother Sizemore almost fainted. He shouted. Folks praised God. The people gave him a standing ovation. Joe Boyd! Everybody's hero. All-American football player. Surrendered to preach. And then one night when Joe was sitting up behind me again, God called little 92-pound Jackie Boy to preach. They called me Jackie Boy. And I walked down the aisle and I timidly surrendered my life to preach the gospel. It was New Year's Eve. Nobody seemed real happy about it, and I didn't blame them. But that night, about 12:20, New Year's morning, I knelt at the front doorstep of our little poor house, and I looked up to God, and I said, "Dear God, you didn't get very much tonight." The honest truth is, I don't know whether I can ever preach or not. I expect some of you wonder now. But I said, "Dear God, I can't give you what Joe Boyd can give you. I can't give you the handsome countenance of a Joe Boyd. I can't give you the brilliant mind of a master's degree of Joe Boyd. I can't give you a strong, all-American, athletic body of Joe Boyd." But I said these words. And I meant them with all my heart. I said, "Dear Jesus, there's one thing I can give you. I can give you as much of Jack Hiles as Joe Boyd can give you of Joe Boyd. And God knows this is true, and I hold my hand on his book. I made him king of my life. And I gave him all I had. Didn't have much to offer, but I gave him all I had. I wish I could tell you what God can do with a little bit. It's not what you have, it's how much of it you give, that's all. God doesn't want you to be one of his subjects because you're wealthy or handsome or pretty or attractive. God wants to be king of your life. You've often intended to, and someday you plan to. One of these days you fully believe that someday you're going to crown him as king of your life. And you're going to do what he wants you to do." I could not tell the first part of that without telling the last part. A few years ago, I think I was mourning my 53rd birthday. Maybe in 55, I'm not sure, but a few years ago, I had a birthday. I used to have them once a year, have them once every 6 months now. But I had over 3,000 cards and telegrams and birthday greetings on my birthday. Not only do I pastor the most wonderful people in the world, But I have a host of friends who love me all over America. And I got all kinds of greetings, gifts, telegrams, 75,615 Reese's peanut butter cups. House at home is insulated with them. It was late at night. I'd counseled till late that night. And I was tired. It had been a happy day, though. My birthday. I took my coat, threw it across my shoulder. As you know, I counsel with a short sleeve dress shirt. Threw my coat across my shoulder, and started to walk down the hallway. The security guard in the hallway said, "Preacher, a telegram was stuck here for you." It must have been 10:30, 11 o'clock. I was tired and weary. My birthday was almost over. I walked back inside the office door and just closed the door. And standing inside the office door, I opened the telegram. And this is what it said. "To my hero in the ministry, happy birthday. Signed, Joe Bowen." And I said, "I'm my hero's hero." No place could that happen outside the will of God. I didn't have much to offer, but I gave him all I had. And I don't claim to have apprehended tonight. And I'm afraid almost to say this, but it's as true as I know how to make it. He's my king. He's the ruler. He's the boss man. Wherever he leads, I'll go. All to Jesus I surrender. Jesus, I my cross have taken. All to leave and follow thee. Why don't you do it now? Abner said. He said, "You wanted him once before, and you planned to crown him someday. Now then, do it. You plan to put in his hands the scepter that rules over your life. You plan to do it someday. Now then, do it. You plan to crown him Lord of all someday. Do it now. Now then, do it." And everybody here in this room probably someday plans to crown him as king. He's your Savior now. Why don't you go ahead and crown him as king? Over here in Chicago years ago, I used to tell this on Christmas every 4 or 5 years. Most of you have not heard this little story. Over here in Chicago one day, it was Christmas time. Folks were scurrying to and fro, buying and selling. A little lady stood on the corner. Above her was a sign that said Salvation Army. There was a black pot before her as she was standing on the corner. On the outside of the pot it said, a little sign, "Jesus gave his all for you. What will you give him for Christmas?" Jesus gave his all for you. What would you give him for Christmas? Soon came time for lunch, or a bite, or a break. She gathered the money that was in the pot, and she put it in a sack, and walked away and left the pot. While she was gone, a drunk stumbled down the streets of Chicago. He saw the sign that said Salvation Army. And on the front of the pot it said, "Jesus gave his all for you. What would you give him for Christmas this year?" He was arrested by that question. He reached in his pocket. He had 37 cents. He had a quarter. He had a dime and 2 pennies. Right over here in Chicago. He reached in his pocket, took out the 37 cents. He took the 2 pennies and dropped them in the pot. He turned to walk away. As he turned to walk away, he saw the sign again. Jesus gave his all for you. What will you give him this year for Christmas? The old drunk looked back, reached in his pocket, had 35 cents now, took out the dime, and dropped that dime in the black pot. 12 cents now, all he had left was a quarter, turned to walk away. As he walked away, he looked at the pot again, saw the sign, Jesus gave his all for you. What would you give him for Christmas this year? The old drunk reached in the pocket and took out his quarter and dropped the last worldly possession he had in the pot. He turned to walk away. He saw the sign. Jesus gave his all for you. What will you give him for Christmas this year? When the lady returned to ring her bell, she saw a drunk sitting in the pot. That's what Jesus wants tonight. He wants you, all of you. He wants to be your king. You're not going to be satisfied till you crown him, our Heavenly Father. I pray for my people tonight. I pray you'd help them to know why cometh the restlessness. Just like the 10, the 12 tribes were restless, only 2 had crowned the king.